Elders Church. I'll be reading from Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom and will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will not be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Finish this for me. The grass is always greener on... Good, thank you. Let's make one thing perfectly clear from the get-go. This is Isaiah writing this passage. And for Isaiah, the grass was not only greener on the other side, there was actually no grass at all on his side. Just a lot of dirt and sand. You see, Isaiah lived in Jerusalem in the south of Israel. And the south of Israel was a desert. There were plants, to be sure, wasn't barren, but definitely no grass. Lebanon, though, you heard Arlene mention Lebanon. That was way up in the north. Lebanon was where it was at. Lebanon was great. Carmel and Sharon, too, just slightly less north than that. They were phenomenal. Lebanon was known for its forests of trees, tall and straight. Think like California redwoods, that kind of thing. And Carmel and Sharon, they were the breadbaskets of the whole region. I think Midwest for us, right? Those fields of corn and soybeans that I drive through when I visit my family. Like, that's Carmel and Sharon. And so if you want beauty and life, you go north in Israel. You don't go south. No one goes to the desert for bountiful life. So I have to imagine that as Isaiah first wrote this in Jerusalem, predominantly to the people in his region, anyone who read it in the beginning would have been really tempted to just dismiss the whole thing. I mean, it just seemed too good to be true, right? If you're living in the desert, this just sounds incredible. And you know, well, actually, let's play this game again. If it seems too good to be true, it probably is. You all are so good today. Thank you. You get it, right? I mean, redwoods in the desert, come on. Just like us, the Israelites, they lived in chaotic times and hard times. They lived in cynical times. And there's nothing cynics hate more than naive optimism. You know what I mean? I mean, there were wars going on and tribal politics and the mass displacement of different groups of people, all on top of the everyday challenges of life. And so, yeah, redwoods in the desert, please. Come on, Isaiah, you know better than that. I mean, imagine if Isaiah walked in this room and stood up here and said, just wait, before long, a rainforest will grow up along Lake Cumberland. And on that day, every mental and physical disease will just go away. And the crime rate will drop to zero, and the employment rate will jump to 100. You just wait. I mean, how would you react if that happened? Like, forget the whole crime rate thing. I couldn't get past the rainforest part. Like, that's just, it's absurd. I mean, I chalk less crazy stuff up to mental illness every other week. Like, that's, it's just absurd. But you heard it. Isaiah is adamant. In fact, if you read the Old Testament prophets, this is a recurring theme. They're all adamant. No matter how bad things looked at the time, they just kept promising that God would work miracles. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has a unique way of saying this. He says, Israel's doxologies are characteristically against the data. What he means by that is that God's people, particularly God's poets and prophets, have this weird tendency to give thanks and anticipate amazing things happening, despite the fact that there is absolutely no evidence anything good is coming. Their doxologies are against the data. And in the world they lived in, yeah, that really did come across as naive optimism. Now, we could write all that off, except it's in the Bible. God's people, first Israel, then the church, for thousands of years, have affirmed again and again that we need passages like this to be spoken, that we need to hear them. For those church traditions that read the lectionary, which is a series of scripture readings that repeats every 3 years, this pops up every 3 years. There is something about it God's people have to hear at least that often. We've kept the poets and the prophets around, naive optimism and all. And so I'm just going to stand up here and wonder out loud, why? I mean, just look at the world we've lived in for the last, well, ever. And it's obvious that not every bad situation gets turned around. I mean, not every cancer patient becomes a survivor, you know what I mean? Not every soldier returns home, and those who do suffer in ways visible and invisible. Not every desert blooms, and it really would be naive of us to claim that it does. But we have to realize, if we dig into this passage and reflect on this passage, is that Isaiah is not trying to offer us naive optimism. He's going somewhere else with this. He's got another message. What Isaiah is really trying to help us remember is this: God really does love to bring life from death. Isaiah would remind us that there is a real difference between saying not every desert blooms, that's absolutely true, and saying that no desert blooms. He would challenge us on that. He would say there's a difference between saying not every cancer patient becomes a survivor, which is true, and no cancer patient becomes a survivor, which is false. Not every soldier returns home, but many do. Not every human being has come back from the dead, but some have. One in particular comes to mind. Again and again, if we read Scripture, what we see is that, yes, not every situation turns around in this life, but yet the stories that we are told, we constantly see a God who loves to bring life out of death. God doesn't always make it happen, but sometimes He does. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not particularly fond of that way of doing things, personally. If I were in charge, that's not how things would happen. I want the bad things in my life to become good and the good things in my life to get better, pretty linearly. Like, I want my bank account to grow and my child to mature and my health to improve. I don't need all those things to be dramatic and happen all at once. I'm not trying to be greedy. I'm just saying I want a consistent, predictable, and decently high rate of return about everything I've invested in every area of my life all the time. That's just my preferences. I don't like having good things in my life end. I don't want to lose people. I don't want to lose my health. I don't want to lose money, ever, even temporarily. Unfortunately for my preferences, Isaiah is reminding us that God doesn't share my preferences. I don't know why God likes doing this, but I can't ignore it or deny it anymore. The God we worship loves bringing life to places of death. The God we worship loves bringing beauty to places of ugliness. The God we worship loves bringing joy to places of despair. He doesn't do it all the time, but he does love doing it. In fact, it's almost a requirement. If you want new life or anything new to appear in your life, something has to die. For something new to come, something old has to be let go. Now, you think we Christians, we would remember that. I mean, creation itself reminds us. Like, it's winter outside now, but you know as well as I do that spring is coming, yes? Life will come from places of death. It is woven into creation. You think we'd remember that. Even if we didn't look to creation and just kept our noses in our Bibles, we worship Jesus. Jesus, whose very birth was a giving up of everything he had in heaven, whose life was a life of constantly giving things up for others, who in the end gave up his very life, that resurrection, new life would come, you think we would remember it. Jesus even explicitly taught once, whoever wants to save their life, they will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He taught that. It's pretty clear. You'd think we would remember it. But we don't. Not because we're forgetful, though some of us are. Because it's hard. Because it's painful. We cling to what we have. That's how we're wired. We cling to our stuff. We cling to the people we love in our lives. We cling to our identities that we hold dear. We cling to our titles. We cling to our jobs. We cling to our hopes and our dreams. We cling to what we have, and we're not willing to let even a single bit of it go. We only let something go. We only let something die when we're given absolutely no choice in the matter, don't we? You'd think we would learn, but we don't. It's too hard. And so we need this passage today. Just as much as Isaiah's people did, we need this passage today. Because today, I hope you've noticed, it's all about joy. That's the theme. It's all about fullness of life. That's the sermon title. It is about beauty and love and everything good in the world. And who doesn't love all those things? Except we have to acknowledge that to receive those things implies we did not have them in the first place. To celebrate those things means we have to acknowledge that we don't always have occasion to celebrate those things. We receive joy and life always from places of despair and death. And when you start putting it that way, it sounds a lot less appealing, doesn't it? I'm not sure I want to go through those things even to get that reward in the end. I mean, if having joy and life means suffering through a lot of despair and death, I'm personally not always so sure it's worth it. I mean, think about it. Life's kind of like this, right? Little good, little bad, little good, little bad. You know, Jesus said we can have life abundant, which sounds really great until you realize that life abundant can often look like this. Those are some high highs. I'm all about that. But those are some low lows. Given the choice, I'm not always sure I would choose abundant life when you put it that way. You know, if you give me the choice between this and just the mediocre and mundane, you know what? I might take the mediocre and mundane. You might be tempted to settle for the mediocre and mundane. Isaiah's voice rings out, don't settle for this. We're all about joy and beauty and fullness of life, and the cost of them is high, I know. The cost of fullness of life is always high. I know. Right? The highs come from the lows. I know. But Isaiah is reminding us that if we don't give up anything ever, we're never going to get anything. And the world is never going to be blessed from anything that we would do. Meaning in life, purpose in life, joy in life, they aren't found in what we have. They're found in what we are willing and what we choose to sacrifice. That's why while there's nothing sinful with having a lot, it is dangerous to have a lot. Right? Being wealthy in any sense of that word, it's not a sin. In fact, it can lead to great joys. You have more you can sacrifice. The more you sacrifice, the more joy, love you get to see and experience, the more change you're willing to have in the world. It's great. And yet, the bigger the sacrifice, the harder it is to make. Nothing wrong with having a lot, but there's a price to having a lot, which is that you have to give up a lot. And so it's easy, I get it, to not. When we have a lot, it's easy to cling. It's easy to hold it, to not give it up. But if we do, trust me, your life, it's not going to just be routine, it's going to be mundane. You could be saved and live the most boring life in the world, right? But God's got so much more for you. God's got so much more for you than that. Jesus promised life abundant, and I get it. The lows can be low, I understand. Abundant life, it only comes through death. Meaning and joy, they only come through sacrifices we choose. That fullness of life, it only comes by being willing to hold everything loosely, not to cling. It only comes when we are willing, yes, to fight for what matters, but also by being willing to let things, even precious things, go and die. Abundant life comes from being willing to suffer death, by being willing to let things go. We've seen this. At this church, we have seen this. I don't know if you were here back then. It's been almost 2 years coming up now. Or if you were here, I don't know if you remember this, but we'd given up at one point on our Wednesday night meal. It was early 2018, and we were working through our finances, and we finally just had to admit it. We didn't have the money to keep this going. Every Wednesday night, we would feed people, and that was great, and we loved it. We were doing good, but we simply could not afford it anymore. It wasn't good stewardship. It wasn't responsible. And so we just had to make the hard decision to let it go. We set a date. We said, we'll give people some warning. We'll let it, you know, we'll help us prepare. But after this date, we simply cannot spend the money on this anymore, and we will let it die. We made that decision now coming up on 2 years ago. And as soon as we had made that decision, not a week after we had made that decision, I get a phone call. I'm at Camp Lucan all-day meeting, and Pam Kate calls me. Pam Kate's the head of our mission and outreach team. And she'd been sitting down with Brenda Russell. If you don't know Brenda, she's the director at God's Food Pantry just across the street. And Pam had been sharing with Brenda this horrible news. This sad news that we would have to end this meal, that people would have to go hungry on Wednesday nights that once were able to be fed. And Pam had no sooner finished that sentence than Brenda jumped in and said, "Wait a minute. Do you realize I send food to Lexington every single week because I have more than I can get out? I can give you food if you have people to prepare it and serve it." And ladies and gentlemen, that is how our Wednesday night fellowship was reborn. Because we were willing to let it die, God brought new life. And I have to wonder how long God waited. If we had made the decision earlier, if we had worked through our issues sooner and made the hard choice to let it die, you think God was just waiting on that? I don't know. I can't say for certain. I'm just saying I have my suspicions. Because the one thing we know is that the God we worship loves bringing new life out of death. And so this passage from Isaiah, it rings true. And in it, Isaiah is giving us two things, a challenge and a promise. And the challenge is a hard one. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. The challenge is to walk a spiritual journey together that will always involve sacrifice. If you're serious, if I'm serious about following in the footsteps of Jesus, even though we have the Holy Spirit and it'll see us through everything, we are still always, always, always going to be called to make sacrifices. That goes with the territory. And I'm talking about sacrificing what we have and our time and our money, but I'm talking about things that strike even deeper than that. At some point in this spiritual journey, we have to sacrifice our hopes. At some point in our spiritual journey, we have to give up a lot of our identities that have brought us comfort. We have to give up so many of our own preferences for our lives. We have to give up so many relationships with people we held dear. It is a life of dear and deep sacrifice. A life that is spent fighting tooth and nail for others, but where we keep very little for ourselves. It's a life that involves enduring an awful lot of death and having to sit and wait in so many times and places full of grief and full of loss and full of pain. Again, I'm not sugarcoating this at all. That is the call we have. That is the challenge Isaiah gives us. But Isaiah is also giving us a promise. And the promise is this: our God loves to bring new life out of death. Now again, in this life, that doesn't always happen. Don't go burning your house down, counting on God to build you a bigger one. It doesn't always happen in this life. It happened with our Wednesday night meal, but it doesn't always. Don't count on it always in this life. That's why this promise isn't just about this life. Isaiah is still talking about the day of the Lord. We're in week 3 of this. He's not going to stop. He's still talking about the day of the Lord. Isaiah is promising that what doesn't get reborn in this life, God will give it new life in the life to come. Isaiah is promising that what we lose in this life, we will gain in the next. Isaiah is promising that the people we have lost in this life, we will see again in the next. And personally, I'm just going to say, I think it includes dogs and cats and pets. The ones we give up in this life, we'll see in the next. That's just me personally, but I stand on it, okay? What dies in this life is reborn in the next, because that is what our God loves to do. It goes beyond even us and the things we cherish. In this world, there are those who live whole lives in slavery and oppression and in poverty. And Isaiah is promising that that day is for them too. For those who didn't see a single thing get reborn. Those who didn't get to relish any of the good things in life, who didn't have freedom in this life, for them that new day will come and they will enjoy it in ways we probably never will, because we can't appreciate it. They were not vindicated here, but come the day of the Lord, they will stand tall and free. Isaiah promises the day of the Lord is still coming. What you have lost in this life will be reborn in the next. And as always, it's not here yet. And I don't know when it's coming. That's the title of this series, The Not Yet, because it's not here yet. But as always, we can catch glimpses of it. In fact, God keeps trying to give us glimpses of it, because He knows we need it. We can't keep the hope for it if we don't see it at least a little bit. And the world needs it in their face, because they don't even know to look for it. And so we can help. Every time we give up a little of our life so that someone else can experience new life, that's not just a kind thing for the day. That is a glimpse of the day of the Lord. Every time we free the oppressed and feed the hungry and restore the broken, it's not just a good deed for the day. It is a glimpse of the day of the Lord. Every time we bring beauty and life and joy into this world through sacrifices we choose to make, it's not just there to make us feel good, it's there to give others a glimpse of the day of the Lord. And again, the world needs that hope. And if they see it just a little, if they know that even that little bit is possible now, maybe there will be room in their hearts to think that the fullest thing is coming. If they catch a glimpse of it now, maybe, just maybe, they'll realize they can trust God to fix everything. Maybe, just maybe, those who are cynical and those who are deeply angry and those who are despairing and those who are willing to compromise anything, they will see that in the end it will all be restored and that there's a life worth living now because of that hope. They need to see it. And we, by God's power and grace, we can give them that glimpse. We can bring joy and beauty and fullness of life. Does it involve sacrifice? Yes, it does. Does it involve death? Yes, it does. But I dare you to see what God can do when you hand him sacrifice and death. I dare you to challenge God and see what new life God has in store. Let me pray for you. Almighty God, we hear the challenge and we quail in the face of it, and yet we hear the promise and we know it is greater. God, open us up to both. Set our feet on that path, that spiritual journey of sacrifice, and yet hold our eyes to that promise that you give new life from death. And when we don't see it in this life, it is coming in the life to come. God, keep our feet on the path, keep our eyes on you, that we can walk this faithfully, and that others can catch the glimpse of the day of the Lord through us. We pray this in the name of the one who came and brought that glimpse to us, your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.